I hope you were able to read Genesis 40 and 41 this week, because I'm not going to be just reading through the story. It's two chapters that we're sort of covering, don't really feel like we would have time to. But I think most people know this story, and we will review a little bit of it as we just kind of talk about some things. But here's a question for you to just think about. When you think about your life, and just going through your life, is it just you and your work, or you and your job, or you and, you know, going to school and your friends at school? Or is there something a little bit deeper going on in your life? You know, do you feel like you're all alone, or is there something deeper going? You know, I like that one of the songs we sang this morning says, "Even when I don't see it, you're working." And I just believe that's true. We may not see it, but God's at work behind the scenes, and He's doing something. And this morning's two chapters, Genesis 40 and 41, are an incredible example of that, and how God is at work behind the scenes. So let's just pray together for Him to lead us. And then we're going to talk about, I want you to just consider the stack of coincidences that I don't think are coincidences at all that happened in Joseph's life. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we are just so thankful for You this morning. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of singing songs to You and about You and singing to one another. And just rejoicing, Lord, in the way You've blessed us and made us, given us life, given us, Lord, the hope of an incredible future. Lord, we thank You that You're our hope today. We thank You that You're here today. And we do pray, Lord, speak into our lives and, Lord, give us ears to hear. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so just think about a couple of the things that happened. First of all, Joseph was sold, not killed. When he came out to the field, his brothers were so angry that they were like, "We're going to kill him." But then all of a sudden, Reuben says, "No, no, don't kill him. Throw him in this pit." So then the Ishmaelites come along, and all of a sudden, Joseph is sold to them, and he ends up heading down to Egypt. Down in Egypt, anybody could have bought him as a slave. Obviously, that was all the Ishmaelites wanted, was payment. But who is it that ends up with Joseph? This guy named Potiphar, who is very close to the king, very close to Pharaoh. So then, after Joseph is lied about, God's done amazing things in his life, even as a slave, speaking of coincidences. God has just blessed him so much. After the wife lies about him, he ends up in prison right there in the palace, right next to the king. Well, not too long after that, as you start diving into chapter 40, two people who are even closer to the king, possibly, than the bodyguard, his cupbearer and his baker, they end up in prison right there with Joseph. And as somebody would have it, Joseph is put in charge of these two men. So then they both have dreams. So the two new dreamers come into the life of our dreamer. And they're like distraught by these dreams, troubled by these dreams. Joseph interprets them. And sure enough, it turns out exactly the way Joseph said the dreams would turn out. One of those, the cupbearer, is reinstated to his position. He puts the cup of wine back in the king's hand again, just like Joseph said would happen in 3 days. And the chief baker has his head cut off after 3 days, just like Joseph said. All right, so, and then as the story continues, of course, Joseph said to the cupbearer, "Please remember me when you get back with the king, because I shouldn't be in this prison." Well, he forgets all about him. But after 2 years pass, the king has this dream. and you probably remember the dream, but I'll just summarize. He has this dream, first of all, that these seven cows come up out of the Nile. And they are seven fat, sleek, healthy-looking cows, the best he's ever seen. But right after them come up these seven gaunt, ugly cows. And they're standing there facing one another. And you know how dreams can be strange. Well, in this dream, the seven ugly cows eat the seven fat cows. But then they are not any better looking. They're just as ugly as they always were. King wakes up, goes back to sleep, has another dream, almost the same thing, only with stalks of corn. So he's so distraught. Who can interpret my dream? No one can interpret the dream. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer goes, wait a minute. There's this guy in prison. And he interpreted our dreams, and it came out exactly like he said. So Pharaoh says, bring him in here. And so Joseph says to Pharaoh, well, King Pharaoh, it's not in me, but God knows the answer. So tell me your dream. So he does. And Joseph says, well, Pharaoh, God is showing you what he's about to do. He's going to bring 7 years of abundance, great abundance on the land like nothing you have ever seen. But then he's going to bring 7 years of the worst famine you have ever seen. And the famine is going to be so severe that you will completely forget about the 7 years of abundance. So then he goes on and he says, here's what you should do, King. Find a wise, discerning person and put them in charge and have them collect and store up the great abundance that happens for the next 7 years. And then that will carry you through the 7 years of drought and famine. And the king goes like, that's amazing. Well, since you see all of this, there's no one as wise and discerning as you. You're it. You're in charge. And so from prison to leadership, in about one night, Joseph becomes second in command to all of Egypt. And all of a sudden, the dreamer's dreams are being fulfilled. The dreams that we studied several weeks ago, he's now ruler over all of Egypt. It's quite an incredible story. And of course, we're still going to be journeying through more of it. The plot thickens as you get into upcoming chapters when he meets his brothers again who tried to kill him and who sold him into slavery. But this morning, I want us to talk about an idea that I believe is so powerfully seen behind this story that it's just something we need to have in our brains almost every day of our lives. And the idea is that God is the great weaver of the fabric of our lives. God's at work behind the scenes. Joseph couldn't see it. Joseph is a slave. Then he's in prison. He's talking to everyone, you know, I shouldn't be here. He can't necessarily see what God is doing, but God is at work. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to remember this because we go through difficult times here on earth. The journey seems long. The journey seems difficult. There's times of discouragement. There's times of sickness. I mean, I don't know what's going on over on our street. But we lost another one. Another one of our neighbors just passed away 2 days ago over on our street. By the way, Miles is back home. Thank you for your prayers for him. He seems to be doing a little bit better. But God is at work in every one of our lives behind the scenes. And we need to know this. We need to be able to hang on to this. I want you to consider four ideas with me this morning. And if you would, turn with me to Psalm 139. We're going to read through this whole psalm together and talk about four main ideas, which you probably have already thought about. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun, but these are just some of those things that I think If we can keep them in the right place, they will help us on our journey. Psalm 139, and the first thought is this: God formed you, and he loves you intensely. No matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, he formed you, and he loves you intensely. Look at Psalm 139 with me. David is writing this psalm. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. He knows you like no one else knows you. Better than your husband or your wife. Better than your mom. And you know mom knows everything. God knows you. Verse 4. Even before there was a word, there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You and I need to remember that. That God has his hand on you. No matter where you are. As a matter of fact, keep reading. You've laid your hand upon me. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Okay, you are never out of God's presence. You cannot hide from him. But you know, the comforting thing is, he's got his hand on you and on me. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're experiencing. God is there with you, and God is for you. Look at verse 13. He takes it to the next level. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You hear that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I know there are a lot of people who have issues with how they're made. They wish they were made differently. We need to get over it. God made you special. He made you the way he made you because he wanted you that way. And he has got an amazing plan for your life. An amazing plan. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be a blessing to others. And it's not just for life down here. It is for eternal life. And you're going to be you the whole time. Okay, it's not just for the next 50 or 60 years. You know, if you're hating life, don't like your pimples, whatever, get over it. You're going to be you for eternity. And you will one day learn to love yourself. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows your future. He designed you for it, and He loves you. It's just a powerful thing. God formed you, and He loves you intensely. How intensely? Look at the next two verses. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You ever go down to the beach and pick up a handful of sand and try to count how many grains of sand are in there? No. I mean, it wouldn't take you long to throw that away, right? Like, forget that. That's just one handful. This verse says God's thoughts toward you outnumber the sand. He can think a lot faster than me. God loves you intensely, not just a little bit, intensely. Song we sang this morning, you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. Jesus came to earth in search of you and me. He loves you intensely. That's the first thought. Here's the second thought. Even though God formed you, even though He knows your future and everything that is going to happen, you are free to choose. Now, I don't understand how that can all be true. And thankfully, God has more understanding than I do. But the Bible clearly teaches it's not either or, but both things are true. God formed you and He knows your future, but you have free choice. And you see that very clearly in this psalm. Look at the very next words. Verse 19 says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain." So that, I think that very clearly shows that you have a choice. God made all people. God made those people who have made wicked choices. And these verses say, basically, they've become the wicked. In other words, they've become those people who are in a mode of rebellion against God. You have a free choice in how you live life. God loves you. He made you. He loves you intensely. He wants you to choose Him. And He wants you to choose a path that He is excited about. But you have a free choice. It says so very clearly right here. I want you to read this next verse with me. You can help decide, okay? How's David doing here? There's a fine line about how we feel about the wicked. And you can help me decide how David's doing. He's trying to walk the line. We're going to see that by the time we get to the end of the chapter. But read these next words with me. Verse 21 says, Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Now, first of all, we need to be very, very clear. The Bible clearly tells us we're to love our enemies. We're not to hate our enemies. Of course, this verse, David says, I hate your enemies, God. So, interesting idea. I mean, are there wicked people in the world? Absolutely, right? Should I approve of their activity? Should I validate them and, you know, support them in their wickedness? Absolutely not. So there is a very fine line to walk here. David is a king. He has to stand against wickedness. Him more than any. You know, we have the police department. Do I want our police department to stand against wickedness? You better believe I do. So, yes, I want wickedness to be disciplined. I want it to be, if at all possible, stamped out. Where is that fine line? David says, I hate your enemies, O God. But then you immediately see him trying to walk the fine line in the next verse, verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We want God, and David wanted God, to lead him, even in his response to the wicked. God wants us not only to choose him and to choose ways that are right, but he wants us to respond wisely to wickedness in the world around us. So how do we respond to that? You know, the Bible very clearly tells us that we should not participate in darkness, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but we should instead even expose those deeds in the book of Ephesians. But we're not to hate people. We hate the sin, but not the people. But you see here in this psalm that God loves us. He loves us intensely, but we have a free will. We get to choose who we're going to love, who we're going to follow, who we are going to serve. Point number three, I want you to think about. God ordains our lives and is at work in the undercurrent or background, or he's at work in our lives in such a way that we will have the greatest likelihood of finding and choosing him. Yeah, I think you see that in this psalm when it says that you are intricately wove together in your mother's womb. I think we see it, God's fingerprint all over the place there. But I want you to turn with me to another verse. This is Acts chapter 17 over in your New Testament. God is at work behind the scenes, sometimes not so behind the scenes, but he's at work in your life trying to help you find him. Acts chapter 17, read verses 26 and 27 with me. It says, and he, that is God, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Get this, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. So there it is. God determined when you would be born, and he determined where you would be born. All for one big reason, that you would have the greatest possibility of finding him and choosing him. That's God's plan, and that's how he is at work in your life. I mean, hey, you're here today. What a coincidence. Here you are today listening to us read from the Bible and talk about how much God loves you. Now, you can say that's a coincidence, or you can, you know I'm right, and you certainly won't agree with me. You can just understand that God is at work in the scenes behind your life. He wants you to know him. He wants you to choose him. Some of you may even know this story. I'd like to tell you a story from my own experience. Back when we started the church, we started over on Lake Anna. And there was a guy there who was part of our church family for a while. His name's Howard. And Howard was just such a fun individual, but he was not a Christian and very vocal about it. He would come to our Bible studies. We used to have Bible study in a home over on the lake on every Sunday night. And he would joke about it. He would say how he was the black sheep. We're all the white sheep and he's the black sheep. He'd joke about it. Anyhow, one day I woke up and, the Lord had helped me through so many things. I was really ahead that week, and all of a sudden, it just comes to my mind, Howard. And I'm thinking, I think I'm supposed to go visit Howard today. So schedule was clear. I was like, sure. So I go on over to the lake, and there he is. He's at home. He's messing around in the garage, and he welcomes me, and he says, hey, come on. Have a seat. Let's talk. And so we're sitting out in Howard's front yard talking for like an hour or two. and talking about the Lord. And he's asking all these questions. And I'm like, Lord, this is incredible. And so at one point, here's what he says. And this is a quote. He says, well, I guess you're it. And I said, what do you mean I'm it? He says, well, I prayed this morning that God would send me somebody because I have some questions about him. I guess you're it. Now, to my knowledge, I still do not know of him becoming a Christian. But I'm just saying, God is at work behind the scenes because he wants you to know him. He wants you to choose him. He wants you to trust him. There's a fourth thing, and this we've really already sort of been saying that, but this is the fourth idea. God ordains our lives so we will grow in him. He not only wants you to know him, but he wants you to grow in him. In other words, the day you become a Christian, the day you say, dear Lord in heaven, please forgive my sins and make me a new creature so that I'll be on my way to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for me. That's only the beginning. Remember, Jesus talked about the four kinds of soil, the good soil and the thorny soil and the rocky soil and all those different things. We grow differently, and God ordains your life, allowing things in your life or bringing things into your life in such a way that you will grow in your walk with him. Think of Job. Nobody here wants to be Job. I don't want to be Job. He suffered intensely. But God later, Job had twice what he had before. And later Job says, boy, I heard about you with my ear, but now my eye sees you. Job said, now I see you because of the trials that he went through. Think of Joseph's life and how what we're studying and reading about him together right now. God wanted Joseph to grow. And he was suffering as a slave and in prison. He didn't want to be there. This was not like a picnic for Joseph. But God used it in his life. If you would, turn with me to one last verse. This is Genesis chapter 45. Okay, we're not actually there yet. We're only in chapters 40 and 41. We're going to get here. But I just want you to read this verse with me. We're skipping ahead a little bit so you can see something Joseph says, because he started to get the picture of how God's at work in his life. So Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Here's what he says. He's met his brothers now. That was quite an experience. We're going to be talking about it. Verse 5, he says to them, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So there's a lot more to it than that. Joseph goes in much greater depth than that. We're going to get there. But I just want you to understand, Joseph sees it. They sold him, but he says, wait a minute, God sent me to Egypt. God is at work behind the scenes. And so I just want you to know, you may not see it. You may think you're pulling all the strings and making all the choices. But I don't think that's true. I think God's at work there as well. Please pray together with me. Well, Father, we do thank you for this book, Lord. We thank you for Joseph and his life. We thank you for his choices, Lord. What an amazing example of someone that chose you over and over again, even when it was difficult. Someone that trusted you. Lord, we want to be more like Joseph. But we thank you for him, and we just ask you that you would guide us in making those kinds of choices. Lord, we thank you. I thank you that you're at work in each of our lives, Lord, that you do love us, and you love us intensely, and that you are at work behind the scenes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.